Bibles over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We also are going to have a meal afterwards, so anybody who's able to stay, I know there's some people that are going to have to need to get out quick, but who's ever able to stay? We got food, so stick around and eat. Psalm 91. The Word of God says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, that we would see Jesus, Father, in every word, in every line, in every verse, in every chapter, in every book, that we might see that this whole Word of God is your Son. It is that one who came and became bone of our bone, flesh of my flesh. He came to this world, 100% God, 100% man. He lived a perfect, spotless, holy life. He was that lamb without spot and without blemish. And that one went to Calvary's cross, bearing the shame and the wickedness and the iniquity and the transgression of his people, of me, Father, of me. He took my shame, he took my guilt. He took all those things to Calvary's cross with him, that spotless lamb. That should have been me on that cross. It should have been me that bore the punishment of God's wrath. It should have been the sinner, but he bore my sin and my transgression. And he bled out his life on Calvary's cross. And he went to the grave. And he was there 3 days in the grave. And he suffered death and hell for me in my stead. And he was raised from that grave victorious. Dear God, he is risen. Oh, may we praise his name this morning. That one who sits on high, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is him, Father, that we need to see this morning. Father, we beg of thee that he would be exalted in our midst, that he would be high and lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. Dear God, we pray this morning for these little ones. We pray for those that do not know you. Father, it looks so foolish for us to stand up here and to proclaim the gospel to some, but dear God, give ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. Father, we beg of thee this morning for conversion of souls, not decisions for men,
Dear God, do a great work in this place, we pray. Father, for those pastors that stand around this land this morning, we beg of thee that you would use them for your glory and for your honor, that you would bless the name of Jesus Christ, that it would be proclaimed. You deserve the glory. There's not one that deserves to live here this morning that is outside of you. It is only your long-suffering, dear God, that puts up with man. It is only for the sake of the remnant, for the sake of the body, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Dear God, do a great work, we pray. We beg of thee, Father. We beg of thee. We are nothing without you. Without you, we can do nothing, but with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Dear Lord, be with us today. Bless the word, Father. Bless the songs. Bless the prayer. Bless the time around the table afterwards, Father. Bless the day, we pray, for your sake and your glory and for your dear Son. Amen.
Thank you, Jessica. If you would turn your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 17 through 25 of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Now, I was thinking this morning and last couple of days about what a good teacher is. What a good teacher. I look around the room and I see quite a few that are teachers. And what I mean by that is they may not just teach at school, you may teach at home. And we have all been called as parents to be teachers at home. We've been called to teach our children the Word of God, the gospel in our homes. In really every aspect of life, we are to teach our children that. And so we've all been instructed by the Scripture to teach. We have been instructed to teach the gospel in all manner of living. We have been instructed to teach the gospel in our conversation as God's people. I mean, that's what Ephesians 5 and 6 is all about. If you were to read them, you would see that in every aspect of our lives, in every aspect of the lives of God's people in the church, we are to proclaim the gospel wherever we're at. Jesus Christ is the message of our lives. He is. He's done everything. He's paid it all. He is our all in all, and therefore throughout our entire lives, that is should be our message of our lives, is that. And so Ephesians 5 and 6 is very clear on how that is brought about in our lives, how that is seen in our lives. Paul is definitely not preaching legalism there. That's not what he's preaching. He's preaching living out of love for Christ, out of what Christ has done for us, that there will be love seen in our lives for what Christ has done in our lives. These are the commands of Christ, our King. That's what they are. And Christ is our King. I said this before. Christ is not your Savior if he's not your King. He's not. So Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's what he said. And I believe what Jesus said there. Paul said it is the love of Christ that constrains me. That's what he said. Now, there are three things that I believe that we can look at and see in almost every good teacher that we see. We had a teacher in high school, and I think I might have brought her up before. She was one of the only teachers in high school that I really remember. And she really made an impact on me. And she was able to teach in a way that I understood. I could follow what she was saying. And there were some things about her, and her name was Miss Weishauer. I know Sarah probably had her, and Grace, I'm not sure if she had her or not. She might have left before she had her, but she was a very good math teacher, very good. And the number one thing that she would do is she would teach the importance of the subject, the importance of what we were learning, okay? And I think every good teacher, if we're going to teach something, that's what we need to get across to the pupil. We need to get across to the pupil that what I'm teaching is important, okay? I'm not just telling you this and just wasting my time, but I'm actually telling you something that's important. That's very important in teaching, that we get that across, right? The more importance that's involved in the teaching, the more passion that's going to be seen in the teaching, right? So it's got to be important. When we were sitting in math class, I would remember that she was very passionate about what she was teaching. And she was very good at explaining to me, because what I would want to know is, okay, what's the importance of what we're learning here? Why, when will I ever use this? And so she could take me to the board and she would actually say, hey, Dave, here's what we're doing. If we have a bridge here and it's this angle of the bridge and we're trying to structure this in this way, this is what we're trying to find right here. And so I would see, I said, okay, that's important. I may build a bridge someday. I can see how that could be important in my life. So she was very good at that. I remember in high school, I took home ec. I mean, I did me and home ec, right? Sewing. That you can see how I would not see the importance of that class. And I remember one time we all had to make a pair of pants. And so back in the 80s, parachute pants were like big stuff. You know, they're the ones with the kind of slicky pants with all the pockets on them, you know, and had all the zippers. And so we got busy, the guys that were in that class, and we decided we were all going to make these parachute pants. And I got busy. I had all my pattern laid out. I'd sewed the legs together, and I was putting the pockets on. A teacher came over at me, and I was sewing the pockets on. She said, I don't think that looks right. She said, now open them up. I tried to get them open. I'd sewed the pockets completely through both sets of the sides of the legs. And so there was no importance there for me, is what I'm trying to say. I didn't see the importance of that. We need to be able to show and have passion in everything that we teach, in everything that we teach. If there's no passion there, then all we are is just, we're like the teacher on Peanuts. I mean, we're just going to be talking and people won't even understand what we're saying, right? I don't know if you ever heard that or not. But then number two is a good teacher always has the answer. Have you ever been listening to someone teach you something and you're looking at them and you're saying, I don't know if that's the right way to go about doing that. And I don't think that's the right answer to the problem. So a good teacher is always going to exude, if that's even a word, but they're going to exude confidence in what they're teaching by having the right answer. And you're going to look at them, you're going to say, I believe them. I believe that answer is correct. And that's another thing Ms. Weishauer is very good at. She would show you the problem and she would show you the answer and boom, I believe her. That's the answer, right? So we need to have assurance when we're teaching that we have the right answer, and those that are being taught by us, that we have the right answer. And number three, there needs to be love seen. A love for what you're teaching. If there's no love for what you're teaching, if you're teaching about something and really it's just drudgery, then the person that's listening to you about that subject is just going to say, huh? I mean, if he doesn't really care anything about it, then why should I care anything about it, right? So there needs to be a love. I remember she'd be up on the chalkboard, and it was weird. She was an older lady, and she'd be doing an algebra problem or an algebra 2 problem, a trigonometry plot, any kind of a problem on the board, and she'd be figuring it out. It's just like excitement in her, right? And so that was contagious. And so I think that needs to be the way that every good teacher teaches, is that there needs to be some excitement in what we're teaching. That there needs to be a love for what we're teaching. And that love is contagious. It should be instilled in the people that we are teaching. But this morning, I am talking, and we are going to look at the master teacher. The master teacher. See, Paul, in this letter that he wrote to the Galatians, he says in verse 24, he says, the law was our schoolmaster. He's talking about a master teacher here, one that's perfect in every aspect of teaching, okay? And it's a teacher. Paul asked this question in the 19th verse of our text. He says these words. He says, wherefore then serveth the law? And this is the question that we're going to talk about this morning. Wherefore then serveth the law? And we're going to look at that. Why was the law given? And Paul asked this question. Paul's always doing this because people are going to ask that same question when they're reading what he says. Because he said the law cannot save. The law has never saved anybody. Okay? So then ultimately the next question is going to be by people, then why was the law given? What good is the law? Why do we even have the law? Why do we have that? And Paul's going to answer this question. And just because something doesn't save doesn't make it useless. Okay? Now, when we go through the Old Testament, we see the types and the pictures and the shadows of Jesus Christ, right? We see David as a type of Christ. We see that rock that was struck in the wilderness as a type of Christ. We talked about that. We're always talking about those types and shadows. They never saved anybody. Those things have never saved one person. But yet those types and shadows, they're useful because they point to that one who does save. And so the Apostle Paul is going to teach the usefulness of the law, and the usefulness of the law is that it points men to Christ. It reveals Christ. It is a shadow that points us to that one who is the substance. Okay, so this is what he's going to go into. So this morning, as we look at the law of God, I wanted to try to make this as simple as we could, especially for the young people. All right, so we have the law of God, and I want to make it an acrostic. Okay? And so what I want to see is the law, L-A-W, and what the law is teaching us. Okay? Now, the law, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, all those that are born into this world, all those that are the seed of Adam are born into this world under the law. They are born under the wrath of God, and that will be the W, the wrath of God. This is the first thing that the law teaches. It teaches the wrath of God. If we remember back, some Sundays back, we talked about if you are saved from something, what are you saved from? Remember we talked about that? We asked that question, and there are many people that would say, oh, I'm saved from sin. I'm saved from myself, saved from a lot of things, saved from hell. But ultimately, if you are saved this morning, that primarily the thing that you are saved from is you're saved from God. That's who you're saved from. You have been saved from the wrath of Almighty God. And you are saved from God, by God, for God. I believe it was R.C. Sproul that wrote a book about that. You're saved by God, from God, by God, for God. Right? So I hope we thank God, right, for his holy law. We need to thank him for his holy law, that by the power and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, Christ was set evidently before us. As our Savior, as our Mediator, as our Prophet, our Priest, our King. Some would say, man, if it just weren't for that law, if it just weren't for the law of God, I'd be okay. If he just hadn't came and given his law, I'd be all right. No, you wouldn't. No, you would not. You would not be okay. Look at verse 17. It says in verse 17 of our text, it says, in this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. See, the covenant was given to Abraham. That was way before the law. The covenant was given to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and he was found in Christ by faith. Then it says, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. What happened to all those people between Adam and the law? All those people outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that died without faith between Adam and the law fell and died under the wrath of Almighty God. They died under the law. You say, well, they didn't know the law. Well, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. I'm sure Justin could tell you that. If you drive 60 miles an hour down through Bainbridge here, on the other side of Bainbridge, the cop's probably going to stop you. And if he stops you and you say, well, I didn't see a sign. I didn't know it wasn't 60 miles an hour down through here. He's going to look at you and say, I don't care if you saw the sign or not. The speed limit's 30. That's what it is. Here's your ticket, right? Ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. If you're in Montana, you're elk hunting in Montana. You go to the wrong area. You shoot a bull elk on an area that you can't shoot bull elk on. You go to the game checking station. You hand in the deal. You tell them where you shot it. They're probably going to take your gun. They're going to take, you may even take your pickup truck. They're going to take the elk, and they're going to find you. And then you can say, I didn't know I was on the right. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So we need to be very thankful that God has given us his holy law, because he's given it to us that we might see Christ, that he might be more evidently set before us. All the heathen nations, all those that died in the flood, all of them died under the wrath of God. Why? Because they were lawbreakers. They'd broken God's holy law. They had. So law, the wrath of God. How does the law reveal the wrath of God? Well, the law reveals the holiness of God. It reveals the holiness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's passionate about it. It's passionate about the holiness of Almighty God. You see what I'm saying? The law is saying you cannot break one speck of me. You can't, because we're talking about the holiness of God. If you're going to stand before God, you're going to be just like this law. You're not going to break one jot or tittle of it if you're going to stand in your own righteousness, in your own self. The law takes us to Sinai. It takes us to the thunderings and the lightnings and the trumpets and the smoke. You remember Exodus chapter 20? And those children of Israel are standing there at Mount Sinai, and the trumpets and the smoke and the lightning, and they're just scared out of their mind. And they tell Moses, they say, you got to go talk to God. Because if we talk to God, we're going to die. We're going to die. That's what the law tells us. You say, you approach God in your holiness, in your righteousness, you're going to perish. You're going to die under the wrath of God. The law says, the law of God says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Law number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Those that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do we hear what that says? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, many hear, but they do not hear. They hear what that says, but they do not hear. I would assume that a lot of men would take and say, okay, well, see this dollar bill? It says, in God we trust. That's the God, that's my God right there. And I would ask them this morning, is your God the God of the Bible, or is it the God of that dollar bill? Is it the God of the dollar? Oh, the law comes to those who have been given ears to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord saith. The law proclaims, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And many would cry, I've never cursed. I've never cursed ever. The Pharisees would not even say the name Yahweh in fear of breaking this commandment. They were very fearful of, they would set hedges about the law. And they were very fearful of breaking any of the laws. Let me ask you this. Has fear ever gripped your heart? Ever? Has it ever gripped your heart? In trials? Have you ever called upon the name of God and fear still rules and fear is still there? If so, the Spirit of the law pronounces you guilty. It pronounces you guilty. If one speck of fear and unbelief is found in your life, then that is blasphemy and you have broken God's holy law. You have broken his holy law. The judge of all the earth pronounces you guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. Robert Murray McShane wrote those words. Said, when I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. You came forth from your mother's womb speaking lies. That's how we all came into this world. Say, well, I'm too little to be a sinner. Yes, you are. And no, you're not. You are a sinner. You came into this world speaking lies. You were shapen in iniquity. Do you see the passion of the teacher? The passion of the schoolmaster, the law. It will not budge on the holiness of God. It's not going to budge for you. It's not going to set aside one jot or one punctuation mark, one thing for you. It's not going to do it. If you are under the law this morning, the law is speaking to you. And it's saying, the wrath of God abideth upon you. It abideth upon you. And some might say, well, God will overlook little old me. I'm just an insignificant little speck here on this earth. The God you're talking about is monstrous. I mean, he's got all these people to look at. He's got all these things to look at. He'll surely pass over little old me. I've never done anything really bad anyway. Let me read to you Psalm 21, starting with verse 8. It says, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. That hand is the judge of all the earth. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will find out thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous thing, a mischievous device. She said, I've never done anything. Have you imagined it? The law goes to the imagination. It goes to the heart. It doesn't just go to the acts of man. It doesn't just go to the physical. It goes to the heart. For they intended evil against thee. They imagine a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Oh, the law is passionate. It is passionate about telling men that you abide under the wrath of God if you abide under the law. You say, well, I've never stolen anything, but have you coveted? Have you coveted? Have you walked past something that's not yours? You say, man, I'd love to have that. The law says guilty. The law says you're guilty. You abide under the wrath of God. Have you ever committed adultery? Say, no, I've never committed adultery. Have you looked? Have you looked with lust in your heart? Have you? The law says guilty. 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 Say, I've never picked up a tool on Sunday to work. Not once have I broken the Sabbath. Okay? Well, have you sat in church on Sunday and thought about Monday? Then you're guilty. You're guilty. That's what the law pronounces. That's what the law teaches. It teaches you're guilty. There is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have. I love God. With all your heart? With all your heart? Guilty. Guilty. You say, I love my neighbor. I do things for my neighbor. Like yourself? Do you love him like yourself? Guilty. Guilty. Oh, the holy law of Almighty God, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it leads us always to this question. It leads those that are his, those that are his sheep. It's going to lead them to this question in their life. Job asked it three times in the book of Job. How can man born of woman be just with Almighty God? If the law, if what the law says is true, how in the world can I possibly be just in the sight of a holy God? Well, I tell you, the law doesn't leave us questioning. It doesn't leave us. It's a good teacher. It's going to point us to the answer. It points us to the answer. Look at verse 24. It says, wherefore, of Galatians chapter 3, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. To lead us to Christ. Oh, that's a good teacher. It's a good teacher under the hands of the Holy Spirit. It has the answer. Do you see all the blood of the bulls and goats that was shed on Jewish altars? You see all that blood? You see, you read through the book of Leviticus and you see all the blood that was shed and all of the things that were having to come. You had to slit the throat, you had to put it on the altar, and then you had the priest once a year would go and take and put the blood in the basin and take it in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. You see that? What does that mean? What is that pointing you to? Is it pointing you to something that we must do? Or is it pointing you to somebody? Because the answer is someone. It's someone. The answer is the gospel. That blood is the shadow of the answer. It's the shadow of the answer. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no remission of sins. The law of the sacrifice points us to the sacrifice, the effectual sacrifice, that one who would put away sin by one offering. The blood that flowed from the altar is a type, it is a shadow of the blood that would flow from Calvary's cross. It is. The law, by the effectual working of the Spirit, it points us to our Redeemer. It points us to our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to Him. The law points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says, you see that one hanging there, naked between two thieves. You see him there. The law says, that should be you. Mike, that ought to be you up there. Warren, that should be you. Bob, that should be you. That's what the law says. That's what the law says. You see those guards spitting on him? That should be you getting spit on. That's what your sins deserve, not his. That's what the law tells us. You see that one up there crying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on his son, and he did it for you. Why? Why? Grace, grace, God's grace. Oh, you say, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to tell you right now, just believe. Believe. The law says, I've given you the answer. Believe. You look to Christ. You look to Him. You don't have to go down into hell or the grave to find Christ. He's risen. He's risen. You don't have to go up into heaven either to find Him. You don't. The word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. Can you say the name of Jesus Christ? Can you say it? That's salvation. That's salvation. Oh, the name of Jesus. Name above every name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes my sorrows, heals my wounds, and drives away my fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It satisfies the hungry soul and to the weary rest. That's Jesus. There is but one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 18 says these words. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm going to ask you this morning, do you abide in the secret place of the Most High? Do you abide there? Do you know what that is? When David was writing that psalm, he was thinking about the Ark of the Covenant. He was thinking about the tabernacle. He was thinking about the fact that in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you had the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, there were these seraph wings that went over the top of the mercy seat, and they covered it. And when the priest would come in, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. That is the secret place of God.
That blood is Christ. I would ask you this morning, do you abide in the secret place of the Most High? Do you abide under the wings of God Almighty? Are you in Christ Jesus? That's the question, because if you're not, then you abide under the ark. You know what was in the ark? It was the law. The law was in the ark. Do you abide there? Oh, the answer is Christ. The answer is Christ.
All right, the next letter. So we have the wrath of God, the answer, which is the A. And I know there might be some that would stop right there, but I can't stop there because there's one more letter. And that's love. That's L. It's love. You see, Christ is the end of the law for all those that believe in him. He is the end of the law. Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it. Meaning in all points, Christ walked on this earth, perfectly fulfilling every jot, every tittle of the law of God. And his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross was the perfect sacrifice. The law to the believer is no longer condemning words that are written on tables of stone. We are dead to the law. We are married to Christ Jesus. He is our husband. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That husband doesn't do that. He won't do it. He won't do it. Those that have been born again, the words of eternal life are inscribed on their hearts. They have been written. They're not no longer on tables of stone. They are written on the heart. They are written in the new man. The law is no longer a list of do's and don'ts. The law is a person. It's a person. David said the law is perfect. That's what he said. It didn't he? He said the law of God is perfect. It is. David said, I love the law of God. I love the law of God. Paul said, I love the law of God after the inward man. That's what he said. Listen, Jesus is my Savior. He's my substance. He's my sanctification. And he's my Sabbath. He's my Sabbath. In all points of the law, Jesus is my law. He is my law. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. Some would ask this question, do you believe? And I would ask you this morning, the same question. Do you believe that the law is the believer's rule of life? Do you believe that? I would ask those that would ask me that, I'd ask you, what are you talking about the law? What law are you talking about? Are you talking about the shadow of the law? Are you talking about all those types and pictures in the Old Testament? Is that what you're talking about when you say the law is your rule of life? Because that's not my rule of life. My rule of life is the law of God, which is the Word of God, which has always been the Word of God. The Word of God was that Word that spoke the world into existence. The Word of God was that one that came to Adam and he said, "You, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die." That was the Word of God. The Word of God was that which came to Mount Sinai and spoke the law. The Word of God is that one in John 1 that said it became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. He is the Word. He is the substance of the law. Oh, he is that incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever, that is born into all of his people. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Listen, Jesus isn't going to lead his sheep outside of his Word. Is God change? Is Jesus God? Is his Word ever going to change? Is he ever going to go back on any of his Word? Absolutely not, under no circumstance. So if Jesus is going to lead you, you will follow. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they will follow me. They're going to follow me. Where are you going to follow him? You're going to follow him where he goes. Are you on the cross of Calvary this morning? Is that old man up there? That's where he went. And that's where you're going to have to go. That's where you're going to have to go. See, you're going to find life and death. That's where you're going to find it. The way up is down, right? That's it. It's love, not law. We have a much stronger motive for obedience in the Christian life than legalism. We do. We got love. We got love. I love him because he first loved me. He's got me. He's got me. He ain't gonna let me go. If it's legalism, there ain't no hope in that. I'd be gone the first chance I could get. But love is cords that will not break. They won't break. They won't. Oh, that the new man, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we might grow in that. That the new man would preach to the old man daily. That we might preach to the old man. Jesus paid it all. The work's finished. The work's finished. That old man, I'm telling you, he's going to say, hey, wait a minute. Hang on. Hang on. I think I can get this old heart doing the right thing. You just let me off that cross for a minute. And this old heart's going to, I think I can clean it up. I think I can do it. No, you can't. You stay right there. That's your only hope, old man. It's your only hope. You stay there right there with Christ. You stay right there with Christ, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I tell you, the works of the old man and the passions and the affections of the old man. You're going to say, hey, I clean them up. I can clean them up. I think I can do this. I think I can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You stay right there. You stay right there. See, that's the new man. That's the message the new man preaches to the old. Every moment of the day. That's the war. That's it. And the new man's telling the old man, no, your only hope is Christ. It's all you've got. When you get across to the other side, and when he raises you from the dead, and you stand before him just like he is, you're going to find out Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And all to him I owe. All to him. Ah, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. And oh, that we might see that. That that would be the message of our lives. That that would be the message to all those around us. Not that, that we've cleaned ourselves up and we're this and we're that and we're something else. No, 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 no. The message is Jesus Christ is it. The cross of Calvary is your only hope. You flee to the cross. You flee to Christ. You run to him this morning. You say, why are you passionate about that? I'm passionate about it because I believe it. You die today without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. I believe that with all my heart. You run to him this morning. Run to him. Lord bless you.